even the people who are being persecuted and run from their homes in Laos because of the persecution, Lord, you are indeed mighty to save. And as we come before you in this morning, our Lord, we recognize the need to have you guide our thoughts and guide our direction this morning. May the word that is spoken be of your word, and may the Holy Spirit be the interpreter, Lord, for each one of us, starting with myself and for each one who hears, and may we also practice those things which we hear and know to be true from your scripture. We pray these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. During difficult and trying times, people like to find comfort in something. The one that comes to me that's not particularly a favorite of mine in terms of finding comfort is food. People like food for comfort during challenging and difficult and trying times. I'm not one of those, I don't think. Maybe Carol can speak to that issue better than I can, but I like just about any food. But eating is not my way of getting comfort. And I don't know, some of you probably have some favorites, you know, I don't know, macaroni and cheese, oatmeal, hamburger, kale. No, I just threw that in there. I don't know if I've ever tasted kale. I probably have, but it's not a comfort food for me. I like to turn to the Word of God for my comfort at those times when I need His strength in particular, when I feel the need for help, which is all the time. And the portions of Scripture that are probably the dearest to me in this regard, and I suspect that's because I have the most to learn from them and need to practice them more than I do, is from the Beatitudes and the Lord's teaching in His Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. No, I'm not going to read them all. I've picked some portions. The Beatitudes, or the Blesseds that the Scripture contains, deal with many issues that should positively impact us as Christians and should cause us to continually examine ourselves. Am I doing these things that God wants me to do, that He says should characterize His people? He talks about salt and light and the teaching about the law. He teaches about anger and divorce and taking oaths and retaliation and enemies and the proper manner of almsgiving and prayer and of feasting. And he talks about treasures in heaven and seeking God's help, judging others. And he ends it by talking about the narrow way and the fact that behavior and belief have to be consistent. And he also has a passage about never knowing people, even though they've called him Lord, Lord. And he talks about building on the firm foundation, building the house on the rock as opposed to the sand. The one, though, that is probably the most challenging for me, and probably, I suspect, the hardest for everybody to deal with, is the part that talks about enemies. And in the fifth chapter, there are just a few verses here that Jesus speaks about this to those followers of His, to His disciples, and those many people that were sitting at His feet on the mountainside as He was teaching them. So many places here in Matthew, you have heard it said, Jesus says. In the past, this is what was said, and the people probably knew these things, especially those who were religious, those who had learned the Scriptures and followed the teachings of their rabbis and so on from the Old Testament. You have heard it said. And then Jesus comes back, but I say unto you. I will start with a few verses before it talks about dealing with enemies. This is dealing with retaliation. Verse 38, chapter 5. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You have heard it said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I've read through the 48th verse. The command to love enemies is a difficult challenge, and it is difficult to follow. And I suspect that there are many in the world, many throughout history, who have read these passages, Christians and non-Christians alike, and have said to themselves, this is impossible to do. It is very difficult to love others who treat us poorly. There are some who would say that this passage, this part in regard to retaliation and also dealing with enemies, only applies in the personal setting and does not apply to larger communities, or it doesn't apply to illegal governmental actions where rights are taken away. There would be some who would say this does not apply when war is on the horizon, and not only are people fighting one with another, but nations themselves are going to be fighting. And it is very clear from the scripture that Jesus did not differentiate what kind of enemies here we are talking about, what kind of enemies he is talking about. Enemies, period, in whatever form that may take. And he starts out here, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard that. And retaliation would be appropriate. A family had the right to kill the ox that gored their ox and caused it to die, or the tooth that was knocked out as a consequence of a fight. A member of that family had the right to do the same to the member of the opposing family. And Jesus says, that's not the way it should be. That is not the way to live. I say unto you, resist not evil. Now that's a hard one, because it's basically telling us, if people are putting you or me in a situation where evil has been against us, where something is being done to cause us to be angry, to feel bad. We are not being treated right. We are not being treated fairly. Not only are we to not retaliate, we are not even to resist. Another way of looking at that is by saying, go along with the person. Don't make this individual your enemy. Do not hate them as a consequence of their action. He says, do not resist evil. And whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Not only let it happen, but also give him the opportunity to do more. That is so different from the way the world would have us respond and reply to an unfortunate situation, a situation that is not good for us and one that compels us to do something or to be involved in something that we don't want to have a part of. And if any man will sue thee at law, in verse 40, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, for us, that wouldn't be such a big deal. We probably have more than one coat and jacket and so on, and we would not mind just giving up something of that sort. But back in these times, in the ancient times, taking a person's coat and giving the cloak voluntarily, in addition to what was asked for, would have been quite a sacrifice because of the value of those garments and the fact that one would need those garments at night to keep warm because of cool weather, especially in the wintertime. Don't countersue, he says. Simply give and do what that person wants and go one step beyond that and showing God's love by letting him have more than the minimum. There's also a statement here about whoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 2 miles. It was customary back in the Roman times that the Roman soldiers could have anybody, any of the Jews, carry their equipment. And the Jew was compelled by Roman law to go with them at least 1 mile. And Jesus takes that example and he says, that's good, but don't stop there. Go the extra mile. Go 2. No, you don't have to do that by law, but by the love of Christ, you are constrained, he says. Go there and go the extra mile. Sometimes I find it difficult to just go the mile. Sometimes I don't even want to be involved in going 10 steps. And that's wrong. The Scripture says, go as requested. And not only do the minimum, go the extra, that the name of Christ may be glorified and that the individual who knows what the law is and who knows what they asked now has an individual who is willing to actually do more. Why? Why would anybody go beyond what is required? Why do more than is necessary? Why do more than what is asked? And Jesus does it and expects that of his people, that it may be a witness for the kingdom of God and for what God has done for his people. The thankfulness that we have for what God has done, we show it to others by not retaliating, by not simply doing the minimum, but by going along with them further. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. If somebody asks for something, we are to give. And my impression is that we are a very giving church. We are willing to help others and give in whatever form that giving takes. And Jesus says, don't expect anything in return. In fact, even when you lend something to somebody, consider it gone. In some cases, it will be gone, and you'll never see it again. Jesus says, that's okay. That's okay. God has given you things that you've not returned either. And we need to trust in Him that He will provide, and what we need, He will take care of. And then we get to the section that deals with the enemies. You have heard it said in the past, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And loving your neighbor is in the Old Testament. And there are passages in the Old Testament where the Israelites were not expected to love certain people. They were to treat them as the enemy. And indeed, they did. But Jesus said, I say unto you instead, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Some say that that's an impossible thing to do, or nearly impossible to do. Others say that it's just it's impractical. Still others would say, this is idealism. It is, you know, in the best of all possible worlds, that might be the case. But in the world we live in, with the kind of people that are around us and so on, loving your enemies is an impossibility. There's no doubt that it is a very hard thing to do. I mean, think back in your situation, at school, at work, wherever you might encounter somebody who would want to use you and take advantage of you in a situation that you would perceive as being unfair, inappropriate. It's the dirty job. It is the difficult thing to do. It is not something that is that the responsibility is shared equally among all of us. The burden has come down upon me. And what is my response to those individuals who would use me or use you in a situation like that? One of the things that we have to do is to recognize that this individual is to be loved. Not loved in any physical kind of sense, but loved in the spiritual sense. That this individual was created in the image of God. And what he or she is doing is probably not reflective of who they are at heart. Even the scripture that we read said, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Everybody gets some common grace. We all experience something of God's blessings. I mean, we're not the only one who see the sunshine out there and are thankful for such a lovely day. Even those who don't have anything to do with God, I think, appreciate something of this sort. And we are to operate in the world around us as God's representatives of the kingdom, and how the kingdom operates. And the kingdom operates on the basis of love, on the basis of not resisting evil, but on the basis of sharing the love of God with others and showing them that there is a different way of handling conflict, a different way of resolving it. How can somebody continue to do evil against you or to hate you when you're not doing anything that causes them to continue with those actions? The idea is that eventually they would give up. And further, the idea is that they would want to know more about why you don't resist like everybody else does, why you're not fighting back, why you are taking the short end of the stick, and why you are going the second mile, and why are you lending when nobody else wants to lend. And then is the opportunity to let the light shine and to be the salt of the earth that Jesus talked about earlier in this chapter. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. Bless them that curse you. Bless them that curse you. Bless, not hate, not curse them back and retaliate, but rather to bless them, to pray for them, to do good, we're told here, to those that hate and those who would despitefully use and persecute. We are, in a word, I believe, to forgive those individuals. In some cases, they may not fully understand what they're doing or why they're doing it, or out of fear, out of being told what to do. I can think, you know, of wars, the Second World War in Germany, when there were probably many good men and women who in their ordinary lives would be as good as most other people, who did terrible atrocities because they were ordered to do so and would not stand up and say, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. I will suffer whatever comes my way if I have to treat people and do those kinds of things that you want me to do. And we don't have to go back as far as the Second World War. We can see those things even within my lifetime. I grew up at a time, or at least in high school and in college, when civil rights was a big issue in this country. When the civil rights law was passed under the Johnson administration, I remember those images of demonstrators who were not allowed to sit anywhere on the bus that they wanted to sit, where they couldn't use whatever drinking fountain they wanted to use because they had to use the one that said colored as opposed to white. And those individuals who couldn't go into restrooms, who couldn't go into hotels, who couldn't go into restaurants and be served a meal or get a bed for the night or get something so simple as a drink of water out of the wrong drinking fountain. Or they showed up at the wrong hotel and would not get a bed because of their color. And there became a great deal of upsetness, if I can say it that way, Rosa Parks, when she got on the bus and refused to give her seat to a white man. And much of the civil rights furor that resulted as a consequence of that, and the many other things that took place in the South, were peaceful demonstrations for rights that people felt they should have, and according to Scripture and so on, we know they should have had those rights, and not be hated because of the color of their skin, something that they couldn't help in their lives. Do good to them that hate you. Yeah. And I recall seeing pictures of young people, men and women, who were carried off or were attacked by dogs or were the authorities were trying to break up demonstrations with fire hoses and things of that sort, all because of peaceful demonstrations. The idea was, and the effort was, that the individuals who demonstrated did not resort to violence, did not take up guns, did not make bombs, did not try to hurt the people that they were being persecuted by. Their theme and their motto was this very passage of Scripture that we read, that we should love our enemies. That the way to get peace, the way to deal with these issues, was not to fight, was not to retaliate. The way was the way of peace. The way was the way of love. That people cannot resist that. And try as they might, and they often do, for their own fear, following orders, maintaining cultural norms, and all those kinds of things that would not basically be in favor of giving others rights that they deserve and that they are entitled to, not only by the Constitution in this country, but just for the fact that they are human and they are no different than we are. And Jesus says, love your enemies, bless them, do good, pray for them. I would have to say that in my life there's been situations where I have not done those things. I look back at them now in a sorrowful kind of way and say, I should have done that. I should have been more like what the Scripture says. And that's why I come back and continue to read these things, because I need that mentality. I need to experience that kind of love myself, which I have experienced, God's love and the forgiveness that God has given for sin. But to do good to them and to pray for them and to forgive them, see that somewhere in their lives there is a spark of godly. They're created in the image of God, just like we have been created. And we have no right to be put in the place of the one who would retaliate or somehow come back against that individual simply because they're, quote, following orders, or they're doing what they're doing. It's probably out of fear of not getting their way. It's fear of others who would make it difficult for them if they don't do these things, and therefore they pass it along. But at heart, they may be individuals no different than you or I. Reminds me of a situation, I've probably said this before, but a few centuries back when the Anabaptists were causing concern in Europe and in the 16th century, and were often herded off, taken to jail, burned at the stake, and all other kind of atrocious behaviors because of their refusal to do things the way the state religions wanted them to do it in Switzerland and Germany and places of the Netherlands and so forth. And I recall one story of a man who was being taken to prison in the wintertime, and a soldier of the state was taking him along the pathway, and they take a shortcut across a pond that was frozen. And lo and behold, the ice breaks and the guard falls in the water. And he asks the believer for help. He wants to be pulled out. What should the believer do in that situation? I would think that he would be tempted just to say, hey, you buddy, you got yourself in that spot. You get yourself out. I'm out of here. And take off and go into hiding someplace. But what did that believer do? He not only reached down and pulled the man out, he let the man take him to prison. And he thought this was the right thing to do, because it, in a sense, heaps coals of fire on the head of this individual. Here's the person you are taking to prison for his beliefs, and his very beliefs allowed you to live. And what he could have done, he didn't do. He didn't leave you fend for yourself. He didn't make it more difficult for you. He didn't escape. He didn't get you in trouble with your boss or whoever was expecting you to bring this man to prison. This man went willingly as a witness to his Lord and as a witness to that guard. I don't remember enough of the story as to how it actually ended, what impact this had on that individual. I would guess that he thought twice or more than twice about the love that was shown unto him and the kind of faith that this believer had. It is not unusual in difficult and challenging times for the church to prosper when there is resistance, when there are difficulties, when people do things that are wrong, and we have the opportunity to stand up for what is right. We have in our bulletin this morning about the people of Laos being chased from their homes, or however that was stated. And in those situations, that has a great impact on other people, because they see that these people have something that they don't have. The individuals who are looking from the outside and seeing these believers being persecuted are saying to themselves, why? How can they do that? How can they be persecuted and stick with it and learn about the love of God and also become a part of it? Not everybody, of course. Most won't. Most won't. But some will. And those are the ones that God specifically calls into a relationship with Him. He wants us to be the children of our Father, which is in heaven. We have experienced God's love and God's mercy and God's grace. And we should be showing the same to other people. And that's hard to do. That is difficult to do. That's difficult to do in some situations. Think of highway behavior of people. Those who do things that potentially could cause accidents. Lines in grocery stores and lines wherever they may be where you have to queue up and wait. And wait. And wait even longer. I'm not very patient with those kinds of situations. And yet we are told here that we need to be patient and to deal with these situations in a way that would reflect favorably on the Lord and His kingdom. He says, if you love those which love you, what reward do you have? Even the enemies of the kingdom love their families and their children and their parents and so on. And they treat one another with love among themselves. Even they do that. Why are we not doing the same? If you salute your brethren only, what more are you than others? Do not even the publicans do the same, Jesus says. Be therefore perfect. Be whole. Be mature, He says, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Now there are some individuals, particularly those who were in the leadership of the civil rights movement back in the 60s and into the 70s, the goal was to win over the enemy, to not humiliate them or embarrass them in some ways, but rather to have a relationship with them and to make friends out of enemies and to reconcile, to make good relationships where in the past relationships of hatred and abuse had been most prevalent. The goal was not to retaliate. And the love was not a sentimental kind of love like we may think of romantic love, or wouldn't it be great if we just all got along kind of thing. But rather, it was a love that was expected because God Himself loves those individuals as He loves us. And the mercy that He has shown us is the mercy that we should show our enemies. Love is the only force that is capable of turning the enemy into a friend. Love is the only way to reconcile differences that will be permanent and that will reflect what God expects of His people and what Jesus has taught us. Yes, it's a high challenge. It is a difficult, difficult thing to do. We may not have so much trouble with fasting, as it tells us here in the Scripture. And we may pray to the Lord even as He taught us how to pray. And we may find it no problem about taking an oath. Or we may not be considering divorce as Jesus taught against these things about putting away the wife and so on. And some of these things we would say, well, that doesn't even apply to me. And I would agree, it doesn't apply to us. Or the teaching about the law and Jesus not replacing the law, but rather fulfilling the law. That may not be as much of a challenge to us. Those things may not be the kind of challenge to us as much as retaliation and dealing with others in a loving way. Not when they've been loving and kind and pleasant with us. That's all well and we should certainly be with them loving and kind in return. But Jesus says he expects more of us. He expects us to love and to show the way of the kingdom by being the light on the hill and by being the salt of the earth. That's where the difference is, and that's where our tradition that we have grown up in, many of us, that many of us have come to embrace as our own ideal for how we should live and behave as Christians. May God bless the word to us today.